But all jokes aside, it's a very important topic today, looking at a spiritual warfare, looking at Satan and looking at the enemy. So today's sermon's very simple. We're going to identify the enemy, look at, and we all know it's Satan, the demons, but look closer. We're going to understand the enemy, what he does, what they do to attack us, and then we're going to look at defeating the enemy. What we can do to take down those temptations and the trials that come our way. So we're going to start by reading Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. I'll be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Let's go ahead and pray as we look at this. Father, we thank you for your protection you give us throughout the week. We know the wicked one would love to destroy us, would love to take us down. But Lord, you have protected us, you give us guidance, and you give us tools, Lord, and we thank you for them. But please, Lord, help us now to grow in our knowledge and walk in wisdom as we learn how to defend ourselves from the wicked one. In your name we pray. Amen. A couple things I want you to see just really quick from Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. Notice the wiles of the devil, or the schemes of the devil. Because right now we just want to ID the enemy. Notice that we fight against principalities, against hosts of wickedness. We fight against things we cannot see, spirits. So, a couple questions for you. What would your definition of a demon be? I want you to think about this in your mind and just see if you could put a definition in your head. What would your definition of a demon be? And how would you back that up biblically? Where do demons come from? What are some other names used for demons? And then we get to the demon's boss, which we'll look at later, Satan. Who is Satan? How powerful is Satan, and where does Satan come from? It's so important for us to ID this enemy and to know him. 1 John 5:19b says, the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world. So when you go to work, it's under the sway of the wicked one. When you go to your schools, it's under the sway of the wicked one. Everywhere we go is under the sway of the devil. He's powerful. One thing I learned is all those who attack you as a Christian have been influenced by the demonic realm and the god of this world, Satan. Now that helps put things into perspective. When we go to work and we have those coworkers maybe make fun of us because of our faith, or we go places and people mock us, we need to understand that that's not because they just hate us for no reason. There's a spirit behind them. There is a force that is working behind them that is working to bring us down. So we need to understand that. So we must ID Satan as our enemy. Seems simple, but we have to ID him as our enemy. Really quick, we're going to look at the technical terms for the study of demons, which is demonology. All right, demonology. And then we have, what is the study of Satan? I bet you guys can figure this one out pretty easily. Satanology, all right? And as I put up on the screen, these are simple terms, but it just helps us to understand the study of Satan and the study of demons. So point one, which is pretty simple, you would already know this, but it kind of sets your foundation. Identify the enemy. Satan and his demons are behind all the evil in the world. Satan and his demons are behind all the evil in the world. So when things are going wrong, when things are going bad, There's a spirit behind that. Don't just think, oh, my coworker just doesn't like me. Why is this all so personal? Understand there's a reason behind that. They probably don't even know, but they're being influenced. Now, I want to be very careful and say there's a difference between being possessed, when a demon actually comes inside of you, and being influenced. Christians can be influenced by Satan and demonic forces. I do not believe we can be possessed, but we can definitely be influenced by the sinner. We need to look at the main part of this sermon, which is what I would say the meat and potatoes, knowing the enemy. We have to know the enemy. We all know Satan is our enemy. We all know demons are enemies. We know that since we've gone to Sunday school. But do you know their tactics? And when you see their tactics, do you know what to do to counter them? So I want you to turn to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. We're going to see Jesus when he met... There was two demonic men, but in the story one. Mark chapter 5. And we're going to start in verse 1 and go to 19. Now, a lot of times when you're reading the Bible, you just kind of read it as a narrative and you just kind of, I don't want to say you glance over it, but you just kind of read it and it's like, oh, that's such a fascinating story. But I really want you to look at the words as we're reading them and just try to pick apart some traits of demons. So Mark 5, starting in verse 1. Then they, Jesus and his disciples, came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs, notice location, tombs, a man with an unclean spirit, a demon, who had dwelt among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs. What was he doing? Crying out and cutting himself with stones. Notice the violence. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and he worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" The demons understand authority. "I implore you, by God, that you do not torment me." For he said to him, Jesus, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered and said, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Now, I always stop kind of that part of the story, and that's kind of scary. When you're talking to a man, and a voice comes out and says, "We are many." A lot of demons in this guy. Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Notice demons like to stay in the territory. Now, a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." And then, at once, Jesus gave them permission. Notice what the unclean spirits do with their freedom. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. They did suicide. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed, who had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done and the compassion he has on you." And he departed. That's really interesting. I don't know about you, but did you pick up some traits of demons just in this one story? I'm going to draw for your attention three major traits we see in this story and others about demons and how they influence people. The first one is they desire violence. Look at what this man was doing. He was cutting his wrist with stones. We see in the scripture a lot of violence when it comes to demons. People possessed by, in the scripture, cut themselves, mutilated themselves, attempted suicide, attempted to burn themselves, attempted to drown themselves, attacked others, and just craved violence. So definitely with demons, they have a desire, they take pleasure in violence. Also, they desire immorality, or more specifically, nudity. I don't know, but if I go to the tombs to visit a long-lost relative, I don't want to see a naked guy running around cutting himself, all right? But that is what was happening here. And we see in Scripture that nudity goes hand in hand. If you think what happened after Adam and Eve sinned, God clothed them. So what do demons and Satan want us? To take off that covering God has given us. Also, they desire darkness. They desire darkness. It's kind of weird that they hung out in the tombs, and it seems like they were preoccupied with death and darkness. Just take a second, think about our culture. Have you noticed how, I especially notice this with the young kids, when they're not allowed to watch something or play something, they're like, Mom and Dad, it's not bad, it's just kind of dark, it's just dark. Darkness is okay. And I hear that all the time from the little kids. And I'm like, what does darkness really, really mean? They're like, well, it's a tone. I'm like, what's behind that tone? And then they start telling you some of the things, the witchcraft. They start telling you about the brutal violence. They start telling you about the immodesty and nudity. And you look and you look at the scripture and you're like, well, why is it that all the demon-possessed people had these traits and yet our little children in church have desires for these exact same thing? I think we can put that together in our minds. Couple questions about demons. Where do demons come from? Well, we know from Revelation 12, and these verses should be up, at least the references, Satan took one-third of the stars, or the angels, from heaven during the rebellion. So demons are angels. Satan was an angel, we find out in Ezekiel 28. Hell was made for Satan and his demons. So we see that it was made not for humans, but for Satan. However, all those who follow him will end up there. Angels are demons who sinned will be punished. And also demons are called unclean spirits. Attributes of demons. You know, we always look at the attributes of God, holiness, righteousness, purity. But do you ever think about the attributes of demons? And have you ever thought about their capacities, their mental capacities, what they're like? We can tell in Matthew 8 that they are intelligent. Demons are intelligent. They recognize Jesus as God. And that's why Jesus always says, be quiet, do not praise me, do not give me worship. He didn't want to be recognized by the demons in front of all the people. They are emotional. We see that in the book of Luke. They fear Jesus, and they fear their coming doom. Demons know what's going to happen. Why? Well, they're not dumb. They have Bibles. They can access. They can come into church buildings. They can hear this stuff. They know exactly what's going to happen, and they fear their coming doom. Luke 8 also tells us they have wills. They have desires. They begged that Jesus throw them into those pigs. Now, we can't understand what's behind all of this, but they have wills and desires. Another interesting fact is they are persons. They have personalities. A very fascinating story is found in Daniel chapter 10. And in this story, I'm just going to touch on it really quickly. Daniel is praying to God, and God sends him an angel. This angel shows up and says, I would have been here sooner, but I was wrestling with the prince of Persia, which obviously must be a spiritual being, a demon. The angel helps Daniel out. And then he says, I have to go. I'm going back to wrestle with the prince of Persia, and I'm also going to fight the prince of Greece. So it seems like there are angels, and there are demons, and they have personalities, and they have dominions. Now as we get more close to how this applies with us, what are the goals of demons? Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. So we have identified the enemy, and now we're starting to learn about them. learn their tactics, what they like, how they try to deceive us, how they try to trick us. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Remember, this was written to Timothy, the young pastor. 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons. Deceiving spirits and the doctrine of demons. Interesting. Keep that in the back of your mind as we go on. 1 John 4:1. 1 John chapter 4. It'll also be up on the screen. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, which implies that some are not from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. So watch out for these false spirits that give us bad doctrine. So what are the demons' goals? I think it's pretty simple. It was funny, when I started sermon preparation, I had ideas and, you know, gone to Bible college, done all those things, read through my Bible. But as you really start looking at Satan, if you start looking at his demons, you really start to see what their goals are, what their motives are. Demons confuse morality. I like to use the term, they blur morality. I have a quote here from Victor Ernest. He had encounters with demons. He did this for research. That would be quite some research. And notice how confusing these spirits are. The spirits I encountered in seances were, for the most part, very moralistic. They encouraged us not to smoke or drink or anything else to harm our minds and bodies. So you say, that's kind of weird. Why would a demon say, hey, don't smoke, don't drink, you know that's bad. Now, look at the second part. I attended some seances where the spirits were blasphemous and sexual. So that doesn't make sense. The point is that spirits send mixed messages to confuse people about what is good and what is bad. It kind of works like this. They come and they say, you know what, in this story, they're like, don't smoke, it's bad for you. Don't drink, it's bad for you. You know it's bad for you, don't do it. But you know what? If you want to let go of sexual tension, it is okay. If you want to say something about God, it is okay. Just don't do these couple things that everyone else sees, but you can do these. That's exactly what Satan does. He blurs morality. He gives and he takes. He gives and he takes. And he hopes that you'll be tricked and say, you know what? I won't do this, this, and this, but I will do this, this, and this. Then Satan and his demons have won. What can demons do to people? What can demons do to people? Once again, I have the verses up on the screen. If we tried to read all these, we'd be here for a while. So they can inflict physical disorders and sicknesses. In the Bible time, we see that a demon made a man mute. He couldn't speak in Matthew. Also in Matthew chapter 17, we see that a demon made a man blind and have seizures. They can inflict mental and emotional disorders. They also have that ability. In Mark 5, we see they gave man a desire for violence, death, and suicide. In Luke chapter 8, we see that he gave a man superhuman strength to inflict damage. In Luke 8 again, we see that it gave the desire for gross immorality. So that's what the demons tend to do. Now we're going to look, as we kind of understand demons, we're going to look at their leader and get a better understanding of what he does, Satan. First of all, once again, think of these questions. Try to answer them in your mind as you see them pop up on the screen and see if you could give an answer for this. Who is Satan and what does he do? Who was Satan before he fell, before he sinned? Well, we see in Ezekiel 28 that he was a beautiful and powerful cherubim. You know, when you see a little postcards and you have the naked little cherub with his wings, that's not Satan, all right? That's Leonardo da Vinci or someone who didn't know better. So these are powerful beings, very, very powerful. Satan is powerful. What was Satan's sin? Ezekiel 28 tells us, pride and violence. Pride and violence were his sin. What does Satan do? He is known as the accuser of the saints because he continually stands before God and tries to find fault with me and you. It's kind of interesting how Satan works if you think God is a just God. So he stands before God and he tries to point out every wrong thing you do. But yet, thankfully, God is also a God of mercy, a God of love. And he stands for us as we are accused by Satan. We're going to read Ezekiel 28. So let's turn to there. I read through Ezekiel not too long ago, and it's quite a book. The information is like blows your mind, but that's a story for another day. Ezekiel chapter 28. We're going to start in verse 12. Now, this is written to the king of Tyre, but the author is hitting at the real supernatural source of wickedness, which is Satan. So this is a fascinating passage. We'll start in verse 12, and like I said, it's up on the screen. Son of man, take up a lament for the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in the garden, you were in Eden, the garden of God. You ever think of that as Satan? He's beautiful. He's strong. He's full of wisdom. That's our adversary. And then it lists all these precious stones that adorned him. And it compares him with the beauty. Then we go down to verse 14 and says, you were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in the ways from the days you were created, till iniquity was found in you. By abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you out as a profane thing, out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. Isn't it fascinating when you see basically God's account of Satan? You know, we look on media and he's some red guy with horns who's really tricky. But you look in the Bible, he is smart. You could really say he's an operator in a sense. He knows exactly what he's doing and how he's going to accomplish his goals. Satan's goals. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, we can go ahead and turn there. 2 Corinthians 4:4. He tricks the unsaved into not listening to the gospel. That is one of Satan's goals. Have you ever tried to witness to somebody and just crazy things happen? You're trying to witness and all of a sudden their cell phone starts going off or they're getting calls, people are coming, people are knocking on their door, they start having coughing fits. And it's like all this weird stuff's happening as you're trying to tell people the gospel. It happens all the time. But he tries to trick the unsaved into not listening to the gospel. And this is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Actually, let's shoot up to verse 3 and just get a little more context. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age, Satan, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So Satan blinds the eyes of the unsaved. And that's sometimes why we just can't get through. They are so deceived, so tricked. And it's like, we've done everything. We've gone to evangelism class. We know all that. We have the right tools. We have the truth. Sometimes you just can't get through because people are deceived. Also, he accuses believers of crimes. And I'm sure many of you think I will turn to Job, but let's actually turn to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. We're going to see how Satan accuses believers We know in Job 2, he accuses believers. We know in Revelation chapter 12, he accuses Christians night and day. But this is a really interesting passage here in Zechariah chapter 3, just two verses. Zechariah is having a vision. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. So here's the angel of the Lord defending Joshua. Here's Satan opposing him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebukes you." So it's fascinating. Satan, he just wants to take down Christians. If he can't confuse people into not accepting Christ, he wants to accuse them before God. How powerful is Satan? Well, the good thing is he's not all-powerful, or we wouldn't be here. He's created. He was made by God. He cannot know all things. He cannot be all places at one time. Only God can do those things. So he is limited. However, it is clear that he is powerful. On the screen will be a list of verses for you. Let's look at Satan real quick. The God of this age, he is called. He is called the deceiver of the whole world in Revelation. He is the father of all liars and murderers in John 8. He is the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2. He is the ruler of this world, John 12. And he is the tempter in Matthew 4. I'm going to show you three more verses, and these are just going to be up on the screen. Satan's character or lack thereof. 1 John 3:8, and this is from the New Century Version. The devil has been sinning since the beginning. So anyone who continues to sin belongs to the devil. The Son of God came for this purpose, to destroy the devil's work. That's powerful. John 8:44. This is when Jesus was a little fed up with the Pharisees. He says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." And then 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." I think that gives us, now, if you wanted to pick apart, there's a whole lot more passages, but I think that gives us a basic understanding of knowing the enemy. So this brings us to the second point, understanding the enemy. Satan and demons are influencing this world by blurring morality. That's what Satan and his demons do. If they can blur morality, first of all, people start not following Christ, Christians. They'll start walking in sin. They will lose all holiness. And without holiness, we cannot see God, and Satan is happy. He blurs morality in this world. Well, there's many ways to God. Or you find your own way to God. And he starts giving us all these ways to the unsaved. And then they don't find God. So I want to say again, understanding the enemy. Satan and demons are influencing this world by blurring morality. So if you ever have a question that you're like, I don't know if what I'm doing is right or wrong, chances are it's been blurred before you, because that's what the demons do. And if you have to figure, I feel kind of weird doing this, don't do it. It's probably sinful. Now to the most important. It's good to know your enemy, but you need to know how to defeat your enemy. I ran across this story. My dad and I, he has sent this to me. And I read, and it was so appropriate. There was a guy named Irwin. It's not a joke. It sounds like a joke when it starts. There's a guy named Irwin, but it's not a joke. There's a guy named Irwin, and he had a son named Aaron. And he sent him away to a Christian camp. Now, I don't know if any of you have been to Christian camps, but just like in this story, they don't tell ghost stories. They tell demon stories. All right. I don't know how that justifies it, but that's what they do. So they told demon stories. So this little boy comes home, Aaron, and his dad goes in, and he could tell his son was just scared. And his son's quote was, "Daddy, Daddy, would you pray for me that I will be safe?" Because he was so scared of what those demons might do to him. Irwin says, "I said to Aaron, I will not pray for you to be safe. I will pray that God will make you dangerous, so dangerous that the demons will flee when you enter the room. He responded, "All right, Daddy, but pray that I'll be really, really dangerous." But the serious point is, have you come to the place where you stop asking God to give you a safe life and he makes you a dangerous follower of Christ, where you invade Satan's territory with the gospel? So often we're praying, "God, keep me safe. God, keep me safe. God, keep me safe." It's kind of like if you're a football team who just kneels on every down. You're not going to win. What we have to do is we have to advance the ball. We have to go. We have to give people the gospel. And that's how we're going to defeat the enemy. So, illustration, how do we protect ourselves? How do we protect ourselves? And we find that in Ephesians 6, 10 through 13, which we already read, but I'm going to read this from the NIV, just to give a little different perspective. "Finally, be strong and in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand." Many of you are familiar with the armor of God, but have you ever thought of it in this context? We need truth, the belt of truth. Without truth, everything falls apart. If you start believing bad doctrine, if you start believing lies, your Christianity just falls apart. Truth holds everything together. Our God is the God of truth. Satan, the God of this world, is the God of lies. So we must have truth. The breastplate of righteousness, or you could also call this holiness. We best serve God when we obey him, which results in holiness. Because without holiness, we cannot see God. Now, we don't rely on our own holiness, mind you. We rely on God's holiness. And as we rely on his holiness, we become more and more like him. So don't think I'm just going to go do a bunch of good things and I'll be fine. Don't think that or you're going to fall quickly. You need to say, "God, I need your help." You need to read his word and rely on him. Walk in his righteousness and be protected. You need the shoes or the gospel of peace. Your foundation is in the gospel. You know, when Roman soldiers would go to battle, they had cleats, basically. They put spikes in their shoes. So as they would fight their enemy, they would not trip and fall. Because if you would lock formation and you would fall, you're in a bad spot. You could easily be killed. So they had these spikes. And Paul is saying in this passage, put on those shoes of the gospel of peace. As we advance in the Satan's territory, we take the gospel with us. The shield of faith. Faith is what keeps us going. All of us, we get temptations from Satan that, why bother? This world is so fallen, why even bother? Why bother waking up? Why bother going to church? Why bother reading their Bible? Why bother praying? It's all lost. Do what you want to do. God's holding out on you. But the shield of faith is what restores us and protects us. And it's faith that makes us go forward. The helmet of salvation. Knowing that we are saved protects our minds by helping discern truth from error. Salvation is key. And also, the sword of the Spirit. And I believe this is one of our most powerful weapons. Sword of the Spirit, your Bible. This is our only offensive weapon in which we use to cast down every argument Satan throws at us. If we don't know our Bibles, we're in trouble. I did an illustration with the kids at youth group, our junior hires. I can tell the story because Mike's not here. But it was little Mike, and I said, "I challenge you guys to a sword fight." And we have Nerf swords, and just because they're Nerf doesn't mean they hurt. Poor Riley nearly lost an eye with that thing, but those swords are powerful. So we got our Nerf swords, and I was using it as an illustration for the kids. If you practice, if you know how to use it, you can take out your opponent. But if you just think, "Hey, I'm good, I can do this," you're going to get kicked to the curb. Well, sure enough, Mike walks up with his little sword, and he did this weird little twirling thing he tried, And I just laid into him. And I just, gave him a couple, we'll call them love taps, and showed him, you know what? Unless you know you're weaponed, you're going to get whooped. And that's the same with their Bibles. And that was the illustration I was making to the kids. If you don't know your Bible, you're going to go to college, and people are going to put you to shame. If you can't back up what you say, you're going to look like a fool. You got to know your Bible and use it properly. Imagine going to the Olympics with no sword training. It would be terrible. But yet, we kind of think, if I just have my little Bible app on me, I can Google my question really quick and find the answer. That's not how it should work. We need to put God's word in our mind. So the sword of the Spirit. So we need to ID our threat. It is Satan and the demons. We need to know the threat. What is Satan's threat? Blurring morality. That is so important. And we need to take down that threat. We need to submit to God and put on God's armor. One last verse I want to share with you is James 4, 7-8. It'll be up on the screen so I can just read this to you. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinner, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So how do you defeat the enemy? Defeating the enemy by submitting to God and equipping ourselves with the armor of God. Submit to God and equip yourselves with the armor of God. There's no magic formula. It's not like you get so many points for coming to church and then God says, okay, I'll let you stand against this much temptation. It doesn't work like that. It's simple. You submit to God, you resist the devil, he flees from you, and you arm yourself with those things, and you can stand. So, the main points, just to finalize them in your mind before we close out. We need to identify our enemy. We need to understand when we're at work, when we're at school, when we're with our families, that when we are getting attacks, it is not just that person and their flesh. It's a lot more than that. There's a spirit behind them that is pushing them to hurt us. So understand, identify the enemy. Satan and demons are behind all evil in the world. Second, understand the enemy. Satan and demons are influencing this world by blurring morality. Be very vigilant. We have to be so vigilant. Satan has been doing this since the dawn of creation. If we're lucky, if we get to be 100 years old, point is he has way more wisdom and knowledge than we will ever have till we are raptured up or called away. So at this time, we need to be vigilant. We need to understand how he blurs things. He gives us a little bit of what we like and everything what he likes. And then finally, defeat the enemy. How do we do it? We submit to God and equip ourselves with the armor of God. I really pray that you take this to heart. Satan, I know, beats us all up from time to time. I know the demons beat us up from time to time. They throw temptations we like right in our faces, and we tend to give in. But I want to challenge you, really take time. Ask yourself this, how well do you know your sword? Could you defend yourself in battle with your sword of your spirit? How are you doing submitting to God? The demons want you to pick and choose. They want you to say, I'll do this, 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 not do this, this, and this. Where God says, submit to me 100%, use my armor, and you will have victory. Let's close in prayer, and then we will have our final...